appear, I think, a couple of years ago, was it? So this is Keith Short, and Keith's going to be speaking this morning. Keith was originally one of the leaders over in Bishop Riggs Community Church, and that was where I first met Keith, and I think Colin has known Keith for many moons, probably 15 years or something. 20 years. And then a few years ago, Keith moved over to Edinburgh, so he's suddenly found the light, which is wonderful. Sorry, all you Glaswegians over there. And is now leader of Barnton Baptist Church. And he also leads something called the Scottish Network, which is a network of churches, mostly kind of churches like us that aren't denominational, but a few other denominational churches and church leaders that link in. And that originally flowed out of a real heart to come together to pray in Glasgow, and then other people sort of started saying, yeah, we'd like to come and join you, but we're not in Glasgow. And it's emerged into a network of leaders, and I really appreciate some of the things the network have put on. We had a retreat in a Catholic monastery at the beginning of the year, and we just had a fantastic time of just prayer and seeking God and building relationships and getting to know each other. And Colin's been a really key part of the network. So it's lovely to have Keith, dragged him away from Barnton this morning, and it's great that he could come and speak to us. And I really believe that he's got something from God for us this morning. So please, let's be listening with our hearts to what God is saying to us, both individually, but also what's God saying to us as a community through what Keith's bringing this morning. So it does that. Okay. That's the thing that it does. Okay, let's see whether this works. Shall we just pray for Keith? Why don't we just stand actually just now, because we've been sitting for a few minutes, and then and maybe one or two folks, Colin, that's brilliant. Anyone else just wants to come? Let's just lay hands on Keith. Just pray for him and pray for us that we could listen and hear what Jesus wants to say to us. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we want to thank you that you're a God who's with us, you're present to us, and you call us. And you call us to walk with you, to walk down that narrow road, as it were, but that road that leads to life. And we come and we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to you, and we submit ourselves to your scriptures. Lord, thank you that your word is a lamp that is unto our feet, that it leads us on that path to life. And Father, we come with minds and hearts that want to listen to you this morning, to hear what you'd have to say to us as we walk along that path. Illuminate the way for us. Help Keith to communicate what's on his heart and what's on your heart for us. And may we be people that not only listen, but do. So Holy Spirit, speak through Keith. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks. Thank you so much for that welcome, and thank you. It was just so lovely being with you in worship this morning. I felt so very much at home, and I just sensed something of the presence of God amongst us as we worshipped. And it's one of those things that I find a kind of quite scary, and yet quite exciting at the same time, that as we were worshipping, God was beginning to reveal some of his heart and beginning to speak to me about things that I think that he's wants to lay on your heart this morning. And it's just been great to be with you. And as I say, I always love being here. I sense that for some this morning, you've kind of been going through a bit of a dark place. Maybe there are people here that are struggling with sleep. You've not been sleeping. And for some, sometimes that's an indication of depression. You're struggling and you're feeling a wee bit depressed. You're feeling stressed. You're feeling anxious. And sometimes you just feel that you're not coping. And if that's you this morning, I really sense that there's a word here for you this morning as we read through this passage. Now, I hadn't intended saying that, but I just sense that that's maybe for more than one person here. You're undergoing some sort of anxiety, some sort of stress. And God wants to speak to you this morning. And the amazing thing is that when God speaks to us, things change. And we need to hear that word. And I'm just going to read from 1 Thessalonians 2. It's quite a long reading, verses 7 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and the words will come up on the screen behind me. That's a word of faith for you. And as I say, it's quite a long reading, but I'm reading it intentionally. And I want you, instead of just reading this as a passage which you may have read before, I want you to try and put yourself in the passage. The context of the passage that I'm about to read, the church in Thessalonica was a very young church. It had been planted probably no more than a year, maybe 18 months. It was a young church, and it was a church that was quite unique. Actually, how can something be quite unique? It was unique. And in the fact that it was probably the first real Gentile church that we have in the New Testament. So this is one of the early epistles that Paul wrote, and it's written to a church that was largely made up of Gentiles, because the Jews had been persecuting Paul. And in fact, it's a letter written to a church that's young, Gentile, and in the midst of persecution. In fact, they were really experiencing a hard time. The Jews that had driven—you can read about it in Acts and in Acts 15 and 16—that Paul, that they'd driven Paul out of Philippi, and now he'd come to Thessalonica, and they'd driven Paul out of Thessalonica, and if that wasn't bad enough, they were now trying to get at the church. So this was not an easy situation that they found themselves in, and yet in the midst of this, in the context of this situation, God had been made famous through this church. In fact, the whole region, not just the Christians, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles and the Roman authorities, the whole region were talking about what God was doing among this small, young, persecuted church. And I think it's amazing lessons that we can learn from it. And we can grab something of Paul's heart as he writes to them in this context. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands on you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were gentle among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached the good news. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stopped thanking God when you received this message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. Dear brothers and sisters, we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you. We tried very hard to come back to you because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. I just love the way that Paul writes to that church, the affection and the heart that Paul clearly has for the church here in Thessalonica. In many ways, this passage is about discipleship. One of the things that I've been talking to our community at Barnton about, one of the things that I felt God laid on our hearts at the start of this year, was the need to build community and the need for intentional discipleship. And we're certainly challenging our community about those two objectives this year. It's something we sense that God's really laid on our hearts, and talking with Rupert and talking with Colin earlier, it seems that similar themes have been laid on your heart as well. And I'll just really remark, we're all arguing, we're discussing in our leadership team meeting just recently, actually what was a greater priority? Was it a greater priority that we needed to focus on community and build that sense of identity so that people felt they belonged? Or was there a greater priority for discipleship? And as we talked about it, as we wrestled these issues through, we realised that you actually can't have one without the other. That actually the context of discipleship is in the midst of Christian community. And out of Christian community, discipleship comes. So was it chicken and egg? I don't know. You need both. It's a both and. You see, to become a Christian is to become part of a family, to join the community of the risen Christ. And Paul recognizes in this passage there are three important aspects to our discipleship. He uses three metaphors here, three things that if we're to be discipled, if we're really to grow in Christ, and to grow in Christ is not just an individualistic thing, it's a community thing. If we're to grow as a community together, we really need to have these three things happening in our community. And Paul addresses the church here in three ways. First of all, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. So he sees himself as their brother. And we see that in verse 1, which I didn't read, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 17. Four times in this one passage, Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters. And it's that sibling relationship that we all need. If we're to grow as Christians, we need, don't we, our brothers and sisters. We need people that will come alongside us, people that will encourage us, people that will inspire us. People that will walk with us. People that we can identify with. People like you and me. I think as I've grown as a Christian, and as I hopefully continue to grow, one of the things about my early Christian discipleship, in fact, I was just talking to someone that became a Christian at the same time as I did a number of years ago now, and we were just reminiscing, as old men tend to do, and we were kind of reminiscing about what it was like and how we were discipled and how we grew in faith together. And we shared those stories. And as we shared the stories of what God had done in our lives, there was just a sense of encouragement. There was a sense of expectation growing in me. And that we'd gone our separate ways. In fact, Lol, I was talking to him. He lives down in Somerset and I'm here in Edinburgh. And I was just listening to what God was doing in his life and the way that God had moved him and the way that he'd grown in the faith. And we all need our brothers and sisters, don't we? We need people in the faith who are like us, that we can identify with, that have a shared experience with us, that we grow with. Not only do we need brothers and sisters, but in verse 7, Paul talks to these Christians, and it's interesting. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands on you, but instead we were like children or gentle among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We also need, if we're to be discipled, we need mothers in the faith. And Paul here describing himself as a mother in the faith, I mean, that's kind of conjures up some thoughts, doesn't it? But we need people that will nurture us, people that will encourage us, people that will think the best of us. I want to read verse 8 again. It's such an incredible... We loved you so much that we shared not only God's good news, but our own lives with you. That's what a mother does, isn't it? A mother actually sacrifices her own life. She shares her own life. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think, are the people in your life that have literally shared their lives with you so that you could grow as a Christian? Are the people in your life that have been brothers and sisters to you and have come alongside? We need those people that notice when we're not there. We need those people that believe in us, that believe the best in us, even when we've messed up. And we know, don't we, you know, the classic Jewish mother, you know, if you remember that, perhaps some of you're all too young to remember the Maureen Lipman sort of BT adverts. And she was a classic Jewish mother, and I forget what it was, but her son, who thought it was a real failure, and he was just talking to his mum on the telephone, saying, "Oh, I've really messed up." She said, "He's got an ology, and he says he's a failure. How can he be a failure if he's got an ology?" You know, it's that sort of classic Jewish mother that is always going to believe the best in her son or her daughter. And if we're in that discipling relationship, we need those people that will always believe the best in us. But sadly, too often in church, we're always quick to believe the worst in people, maybe. And just as we need brothers and sisters in the faith, just as we need mothers in the faith that nurture and encourage us, so we have this third picture in verse 11, where Paul says to them that, "And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children." We need the fathers in the faith. And what does the father do in this model here? A father exhorts, encourages, gives direction, gives challenge at some time. And if we're really to grow, and if we're really to mature as Christians, and if we're to mature as a Christian community, we need all three elements to be active. We need that sibling, that brother and sisterly care to be active. We need that nurture, and we need someone that can give that direction. And here's a word, and this is just a thought just for the parents here too. You know, if we need to make sure, you see, I believe that God's calling us to be disciples, but disciples are people that are intentionally discipled, but they also disciple others. One of the great privileges about being part of the network, for many years I've walked with these women and men of God, and we've been peers together, and we've discipled one another, we've learnt together, we've grown in the Word of God together, we've grown in theology together, we've grown in practice together, iron sharpened iron, and we've challenged one another. I thank God for that sort of relationship where we can grow. And we need all three of those relationships. So we need to be those that are discipled. Now, I've been on the Christian road a long time now, and I still put myself in a relationship where I'm intentionally discipled. But we also need to be conscious that it's not just something that's done to us. In fact, if discipleship is done to something, it's the wrong thing. But we need to be discipling others out of that relationship. Discipleship happens in the context of relationship. And here's a challenge to you parents. Are you discipling your own children? Do you have that sort of nurturing relationship with your children where, you know, when they mess up, they can come home? Are we discipling our teenage boys to see girls as people and of worth and value, and not to objectify them? Can our daughters come home to us if they get put under pressure to have sex at school? Can they come home and share the pressure with us? Are we in that nurturing relationship with our own children? I think that's a challenge for us as we look at the issue of discipleship, as we look at the issue of community, as we see the analogies and the metaphors that Paul's using, the family metaphor, which is very, very strong. And is that the context? That's the context in which people grow. And that's the context of Christian community, and that's the context of family life. And I think the three pictures are very, very important to us, and we need to have all three. So the young church in Thessalonica was really under pressure, and Paul was sharing his heart with him. And they were facing persecution, a hard time, and it was really important to Paul that they were encouraged. And you know, it's really important to me that you as a community are encouraged. It's really important to me that you as a community in this part of Edinburgh don't just survive, but actually flourish. And as I was praying just for you just this week, as a preparing, in fact, I wasn't going to preach on Thessalonians, I was going to preach on another passage, but I just felt that this was the right word for you for you today. And God gave me two pictures. And the first picture was one that I was hesitant to share because it was one that was given for our own community. And yet God said, I need to share it with you. Now, I'm a man that I'm going to get in touch with my feminine side now. I'm just going to make a confession. You know, I'm actually a guy that quite likes flowers. You know, I know that's not a kind of macho thing to say, but actually I do. And I don't mind if you give me flowers. I don't feel at all slighted by that. My wife loves flowers, and I know that, you know, if I really want to bless Becky, I give her a bunch of flowers. And they don't have to be expensive flowers. Any flowers will do. She just loves them, you know. Hey, guys, I'm sorry if I'm getting you all into trouble here. It feels like being back in Glasgow. I'm getting some feedback. It's brilliant. It's so not Edinburgh. That's great. So she loves getting flowers, and I love getting flowers too. And I've even got a favourite flower. I'm man enough to own that. I love snowdrops. Snowdrops are, you know, they're brilliant. Now, why do I like snowdrops so much? I wish I had a picture of them here. I could have shown you this picture of these snowdrops. I love snowdrops because you often see them poking up through the sun. The snow. Don't you? And for me, they're often the first flower that you see, and it's still winter, but it's a sign that spring's coming. And that's what I felt that really strongly that God was saying to you as a community. It's like it's not new, it's not original, but you know, the Narnia, if you've read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe in particular, that lovely picture where the White Witch has made it winter, and it's always winter, and it's always dull and dark, and I really suffer in February and January. I suffer from that sad, you know, that lack of sun, and it's dark, and it's gloomy, and it's hard, but the snowdrops come, and spring is on the way. And spring gives promise of summer. The winter is over. The hard times are over. Good times are coming. And this is not just triumphalistic talk. I think this is what Paul is trying to say to the Thessalonian church. It's really tough now, but you hang on because there's a reward coming. And you're going to get the breakthrough. And I want to say to you, Community Church Edinburgh, spring is on the way. And I had another picture, a very strong picture, and this was specifically for you. In fact, there were two pictures. You know, I kind of think of, I saw a picture of big trees like oak trees, and they were strong and sturdy. And I kind of said to the Lord, well, is that what you want me to say to Community Church Edinburgh? They're like oak trees, they're strong and sturdy, and you see them blowing in the wind. And then I saw another picture, I saw the picture of reeds. And the reeds were blowing in the wind. As I kept looking, the wind got strong, and the oak tree fell, crash, like a... But the reeds that looked so weak and feeble just were so flexible, and they moved, and they went with the wind, and they didn't break. And I just remembered that scripture from Isaiah, a bruised reed I will not break. And I believe that's a very strong picture that God's given me for you as a community. That he sees you like reeds. And maybe you feel less like an oak tree and more like a reed. But when the storms come, the reed is flexible and malleable enough to change and to go with the wind and to flow and not to break. An oak tree sometimes falls down with tragic consequences. I just share those two pictures with you. And Paul, now writing as a father, as a mother, and as a brother to this young church in Thessalonica, this young church that's really suffering, this young church that is suffering from their own wider community. And he says four things, and just briefly I want to share these four things with you because I think they're really, really important. First of all, the first thing he shares is a challenge in verse 12. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and in his glory. That's a promise. There's a challenge and a promise there. Live your lives in a way that you can see. You see, you may not be able to control your circumstances. And here's the bad news for Christians, is that bad things do happen to good people. Here's the bad news. God's will isn't always done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to work and to fight and to, because God's will isn't always done. But the good news...
We're all right?
Have you lost me? Shall I go on the handheld? Would that be any? Is that okay? I'm okay. Okay.
Just don't get too excited.
I just won't get too excited. Yeah. So we can't control what happens to us in some senses, but we can control our reactions to it. And when I gave a title to this talk, it was kind of the suffering and the glory. You see, I've learnt and grown more as a Christian in the hard times. I had that picture. Can we have that picture of Muhammad Ali back up again? I hated every minute of training, but I said, suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. And sometimes that's what discipleship's about. Sometimes the tough things that are happening in your life now, the things that you've heard that it's a truism, isn't it? That if it doesn't kill you, it makes you better, or it makes you stronger. And I know that's kind of a worldly proverb, but I sense that in discipleship, for me, the hard things that I've been through have reaped the greatest rewards. I was sharing a story of healing. Many of you who know my story will know that my wife, when she was expecting our third child, was diagnosed with pneumonia, a virulent form of pneumonia, mycoplasma pneumonia. And it was a really serious illness. She was actually taken into hospital and for a while was in intensive therapy unit. And when we discovered that she was pregnant, the doctor said, look, of course, we'll have to offer you an abortion. And that was really hard for us because this was a child that we'd wanted, we'd longed for a third child, we'd prayed for, and we believed that God had answered our prayers. And here we were facing probably the worst of all decisions to face. You know, are you going to have this child aborted? And my wife read James 5. If any are sick, call the elders, and the elders will anoint you with oil, and through the prayer of the faith, the sick will recover. And so she did. And this was at a time when, in that early church down in the Oval, we'd never seen the charismatic stuff in the way that we now experience it. So just faithfully to Scripture, she called the elders. They anointed her with oil. They prayed for her. And within 24 hours, she was completely healed. When the doctor examined her, he said, I can't find a trace of the pneumonia in your body. We've got a 28-year-old son, that's 28 years ago now, who is alive and healthy and is daily a reminder to us that God hears and answers prayer. Daily a reminder to us that God heals. Following the birth, and that Becky went through a time of depression. So it had the mountaintop experience of the healing, and she went through a time of depression. And in that time of depression, it was, you know, the only light at the end of the tunnel was a train coming the other way. And it was really hard. And I have to say that we learn more of God's faithfulness through the time of depression that wasn't immediately healed than we did on the mountaintop when we saw the immediate healing of God. And I share that story because I think it's important for some people, and maybe I think it's important for you as a community. Because one of the things, as Paul was saying to the church, he wanted them not to give up. He wanted them to press in. And I sense that God doesn't want you to give up. I sense that God wants you to press in, both as a community and as individuals here. There are individuals here, as I shared at the start of my message, that you are suffering from depression. You are suffering from anxiety. You are struggling. And God is saying, do not give up. Hang on in there, even if you're just hanging on with your fingertips. Don't give up. But there's a challenge here. There's a challenge here from the first is a challenge from Paul. Live in a manner worthy of your calling. You will overcome. You cannot control circumstances, but you can control your reaction to them. The second word is in verse 13. It's a word of comfort. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received this message from us, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. We thank God for you. You received this word, and this word continues to work in your life. Remember John 1. The word became flesh and dwelt, literally tented it among you. The word logos became flesh. It's the same word in the Greek as here. The word, we thank God that you received the word. What Paul is saying is that the word Jesus is living in you in the midst of your difficulties. The word Jesus living in you by the power of his Holy Spirit is the same word that overcame death and persecution, and sin, and consequently, new resurrection. That's the word that's alive in you today, Community Church Edinburgh. That's the same word. And consequently, whatever you face today, tomorrow, in this coming week, or this coming year, you can know that Jesus is not only with you, but working in you. The word of God is working in you. Paul, as he described it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this glorious treasure, but in earthly vessels or in vessels of clay. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. There is nothing that in Christ will overtake you. There is nothing that you cannot overcome in Christ. And this is not triumphalistic. The same word, the same power that's at work in you is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Can I have a few amens and hallelujahs? You're going all Edinburgh on me for a moment. Just think about that. Think about, let it get from your head to your heart. That same word that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you today. It is a wow, isn't it, Chris? It's a wow thought. And the third, Paul has an encouragement for them in verse 14. You have imitated us, and you've just as you've imitated the church in Judea. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul encourages them because he says that they were imitators of Paul in chapter 1. In other places, Paul says, makes this bold claim, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, there's a real danger here that we kind of deify Paul. We put Paul on a pedestal that Scripture doesn't allow us to do. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. All right, he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. But this is the same guy that said in Romans The good things that I want to do, I don't do. The bad things that I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the same Paul that described himself as the chief among sinners. This is the same Paul that fell out with just about every one of his co-workers. You know, Barnabas. That lovely, gentle Barnabas. Paul fell out with him. Peter, the great apostle Peter. Paul fell out with him. And this is the Paul that says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you work out what this means. Because actually, I think this is an incredibly powerful thing to say. Paul is saying, despite all my failures, despite all my frailty, I'm still pressing on. You see, if we come to somebody that's kind of 10 foot above contradiction, that never gets anything wrong, you know, I was of my generation, when they went through Bible college and were trained for the ministry, as you know, when they went through Bible college, they were told, don't make friends with the congregation. Do you believe that they were actually told that? Incredible. Oh, stop it. Incredible. They were told, don't make friends in the congregation. Actually, don't let people get too close to you. This is exactly the opposite to what Paul's saying. Discipleship happens in the context of a relationship. It happens as people get close to you. It happens as people see you fail and not give up and get over it and overcome the temptations, overcome your weaknesses. Humility says, I've messed up just like you have. But together I need you and you need me. And together we're going to do something to overcome this. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in this, and I'm stretching the point, because actually the context here was Paul was encouraging them here in this passage because they imitated the church in Judea, that though they'd suffered incredible persecution and hardship, they still kept going and they still kept proclaiming the gospel, and theirs was a glory and theirs was a crown. Keep going, Community Church Edinburgh. Keep real with one another. Let's not have this, I've got to pretend to be a super saint. You know? Now, please don't get me wrong. I went through the whole era years ago when, you know, it got trendy for Christians to swear. And I don't know how ever that got in. You know, so you have people standing up and swearing. And we had some of that just recently at a conference we went to. And don't get me wrong. I'm not sort of... I don't think there's anything particularly clever about swearing, actually. And I don't want people to imitate me using... It doesn't mean to say that I haven't at times... when I've hit my hand with the hammer, said, oh, bother. That hurt. But there has to be a reality about how we live our lives and what we say. And I want people to see the reality, because if people don't see the reality and they fail, and they think that you never fail, they'll just give up. One of the, I don't know whether it's been current in your community or not, but Steve Chalk has made quite a kerfuffle. And Steve's a friend. And I'm really sad at some of the things he said, although I love some of his heart and some of the other things that he's doing. And I can't question his heart at all. But a friend of mine who leads a church has got a number of gay guys in his congregation who are really striving to lead celibate lives. And they've said to my friend, they said, we love Steve, but the trouble is with what he said, it's making it harder for us to lead celibate lives and to lead lives worthy of our calling in Christ. You see, we need one another, and we need that reality and honesty with one another. You know, I'm not gay, but I'm married. And I need your encouragement and you need my encouragement to stay faithful to my wife, to honour my marriage vows, the covenant, not the contract, the covenant that we made when we got married, the promises we made before God. I need your help and you need my help to keep them. That's what discipleship's about. It's not about being 6 foot above contradiction. It's about iron sharpening iron. It's about encouraging one another. It's about, when we fail, showing the grace towards one another that Jesus shows to us and saying, okay, I'm not thinking the worst of you because you failed. I'm going to come alongside you and let's run this race together. And let's together be those that overcome in Christ Jesus. And that leads me on to my final point, because I've probably spoken far too long. Verse 19, hope. We have lived this life and overcome. And Paul's talking about when he finally faces Christ, the risen Christ, when Jesus returns, he's going to count this church as his crown and glory. Imagine how they felt to hear Paul say those words to them when he wrote those words. Imagine how they felt. Do you think that encouraged them? I think it did, don't you? You know, we're so easy to point out faults, aren't we? We're so easy to beat up on churches. I find it a lot in Edinburgh. You know, churches are jealous of one another. We criticise Charlotte Chapel. We criticise Morningside. We criticise St Mungo's. We criticise P's and G's. You know, we're pretty good at criticising one another. Let's start speaking well of one another. Let's start speaking blessing over one another's lives and not curses. Let's stop allowing the enemy to hijack us, and let's not just do it on a church level. Let's start speaking blessings over one another. You know, Rupert, oh yeah, he's messed up again. Do we want to say that? Or do we want to say, I'm so blessed by my brother Rupert, who is one that has overcome and inspires me to live my Christian faith? Of course you do. You do. And we need to be saying those things to one another. I love that encouragement. You are my pride and joy. I'm proud of you. Well done. I think we get far more out of people when we encourage them for the blessings and the good things than we point out all the faults and all the problems, don't you? And I want to encourage you as a community. Because through the history of this church, and I've walked through the history of this church for quite a long time now, I remember 20 years ago sitting up there in the balcony at one meeting or other and being inspired by what God was doing in this community. I want to say, as lovingly as I can, stop looking back. The past is the past. Thank God for it. Learn from it. Be grateful for God's grace. But press on into the future. Press on into the future. Don't give up. That's what Paul longed more than anything else for this church in Thessalonica, that they wouldn't give up when hardship came, that they would keep pressing on, because yours is a prize. And I want to tell you, it's not just for your sake. It's for the sake of the rest of the church in Edinburgh. If there weren't churches like Community Church Edinburgh, that despite all the difficulties that you've been through, despite some of the hardships, we're still going, we're still pressing on, we're still pressing into Jesus, I think I would be less encouraged than I am. You help me to keep going. And I pray to God that I help you to keep going too. Let's pray. I don't know how you do this here, but I just really sense there's just two things that I sense that God wants to touch people's lives in. And one is in that area of depression that's an anxiety. And it'd be lovely if we could administer it so that if there were people that word is for you, that you don't leave this place without getting prayed for this morning. Having somebody, a brother or sister, come alongside you in faith. We need that. I sense this morning too, there's somebody that actually is feeling like giving up. Giving up on church. Maybe giving up on this church. Why don't you get somebody to pray with you too? You need encouragement. And finally, I just sense there's some parents here that are so struggling and anxious about their children that they're not walking with God. And I just sense that you need to be prayed for as well. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, will you come? Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you minister your life to each one of us, I pray? Will you come and minister healing? Will you renew our hope? And will you give us such a vision of Jesus that we will go out of this place forever changed? Our circumstances may not have changed, but we will have. And we will go out of here more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Will you do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Keith. Really appreciate that. Just felt it was really just right for us as a church. Just a real call to honesty and to authenticity. And let's go into a time of worship, just prayerfully thinking about what he said and what that means for us. But just also feel like it'd be appropriate to, if you want to come up for prayer, just to come up and use this the stage, and people will come and pray for you. Let me just pray off the back of that. God, just let those words touch us, God, in a way that's real. And thank you so much for that word about people here struggling. I know for me, it just connected. And Lord, thank you for that. There is such a mixture in this church, God. People who are struggling can meet with people who are in a different place. And we all just sort of mingle in together. And so would you just come and minister to us, God? I pray that where we've been struggling, Lord, you'd release us to talk. Don't let those things just stay within us. That you'd, even not just this morning, but throughout the week, that there'd be conversations that would be happening, that you would release things that are just frustrating and open a way for those conversations and that reality to come out, God, as we're honest with each other. Come, God. And if you want to come up and get prayer, people will pray for you.